You know, it's a common question that's often asked in our island culture is, who is the minister in your church? You ever heard it? Everybody asked that question? Yeah. You know, when our kids were young and they were going to school, I told them, if a teacher or anyone else asks you, who is the minister in your church, tell them that you're a minister in your church. Amen. In fact, tell them everyone's a minister in our church. And that includes them. I remember Anna one time in school, you know, sometimes in primary school, they'll ask you, what would you like to be, you know, when you grow up and all that sort of stuff. And the teacher asked this question one day, and Anna, she said, I want to be a minister when I grow up, when I'm older. And the teacher, of course, replied, don't be silly, women can't be ministers. So then she said, so what else would you like to be? Of course, what do you do then? You want to be a people pleaser, so you say, I want to be a teacher. Which actually covers ministry as well, so anyway, praise the Lord. But that's some of the, just the cultural stuff that you've got to break through, you've got to dig down through to become who God created you to be. Amen. You know, in Iran right now, the fastest growing church right now is in Iran. The church is just growing at an exponential rate there. And most of the leaders and the pastors and the church planters and the evangelists are women. And sometimes a woman will say to her husband and her children, as she walks out the door, she'll say, I don't know if I'll get back today or not. That's the reality. She says, I don't know if I'll get back today or not. I don't know what's ahead of me out there today. But I'm just going to go out there and preach Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to preach the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, you need to stop maybe and have a wee sailor moment on that a minute. That's a mother, a wife, walking out the door and saying, I don't know if I'll be back today or not. But I'm willing to take that. This opportunity, I'm willing to make that sacrifice, if that's what it comes to. I don't know if I'll be arrested. And I won't even go into the details of what happens to them if they are arrested. Hallelujah. Anyway, glory to God. Who knows, all through the gospel accounts that those who had life-changing encounters with Jesus, they immediately began to minister to others at some level. They just went out and told people what happened to them. Who knows, that's ministry. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Whether they were men or women. Think about the woman at the well. Straight away she goes into the town, her town there in Samaria, and she's the new evangelist in town. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. I mean, think about the gathering demoniac. I mean, a few minutes before that, he had 5,000 or 6,000 demons. He'd been exiled outside the town, out to the town cemetery. He was chained, and even the chains couldn't hold him. And now, what now? Well, he says, "I'll come with you, Jesus." He says, "No, Jesus, you just go back and tell them what God's done for you." Amen. Hallelujah! Straight away, he released him into that place of bringing forth his testimony of what God had done for him. He came bearing a testimony of the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. Amen. Hallelujah. What about the man born blind, John chapter 9? I like this guy. He had a cheeky wee glint in his newly seeing eyes, this guy. He really knew how to answer people when they asked him. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And this morning I want to acknowledge and I want to honour and I want to thank God for the evangelists, the Billy Grahams, the Reinhard Bonkies of this world who win hundreds or thousands or even millions of souls to Jesus. But who knows, I was just doing some sums yesterday morning, if 1,000 evangelists achieved a tally of 1,000,000 souls each, that would still only be 1/8 of the world population. In November 21 it reached 7.9 billion, but who knows where it is now. It'll be over 8 billion by now, that's for sure. See, the truth, you know, the truth is, a very sad truth actually, is that the vast majority of believers never lead another person to Jesus. And of the ones who do, the majority do so in the first 6 months of being born again themselves. You've got to stop and think about that a little bit. That tells me that those who have life and changing encounters with Jesus, they're immediately released into ministry, and some of them that ministry is effective in that they lead others to Jesus because of the excitement that they still carry over what has just happened to them and in them. But something happens to that excitement. Something happens to that initial excitement. Well, there's many different ways it can happen, but isn't that a tragedy? Isn't that a tragedy when we've been given a commission to reach the whole world? with this good news of the gospel. Now, it's also true that if every person who gets born again was to, and people who work on these things, missiologists, they reckon if someone spent a year, and I believe this could easily be achieved in a lot less than a year, being discipled and then made, and if they then went on and made a disciple, and if every disciple made a disciple, then the whole world could be won in a relatively short time. Well, let's remind ourselves this morning, the only impact that we make in this world that will follow us into eternity will be the lives that we impact with the kingdom of God. The souls that we introduce to Jesus. I think just that truth should reprioritize our lives, I think. That no matter what we achieve in this world, no matter how far we go in our career, no matter how much money we make, all the things that people in the world think count as important, doesn't matter about all that stuff. Somebody asked about the richest man in the world, how much did he leave? He left everything, is it? He left everything. If you don't think that might just change the priorities in our lives when we realise the only thing that we can take with us into eternity is the souls that we won for Jesus. And so as we've been talking over the last while, since it is since it is our time for ministry, since it's time for us, time for us to be a continuation of Jesus' ministry, bringing the word, bringing the ministry of reconciliation, then our must include every one of us.
Amen.
See, that's me. Hence the title of today's message, everyone is a minister in our church. See, I'm a minister. See, everyone's a minister in our church. Now last week, if you were here, Kirsty did a great job of reminding us that ministry, of course, is service. I know sometimes people, when they ask who's the minister, they're asking, well, who's the leader or who's whatever, you know, and that's fine. But if you're the leader, that just means you're the servant of all. The more authority you've been given, the more responsibility you've got. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but hallelujah. So ministry, we know, is service. Jesus said he would be the greatest among you because the disciples were all discussing, really. I'm better, you Peter. No, John says, no, not a chance. I'm the guy who gets closest to him every time. He lets me nearer you than he lets you. I must be the greatest. She said, excuse me, guys, what's that you're talking about? Can you imagine the embarrassment of them? Instant conviction. I hope. Hallelujah. Then Jesus turns the whole thing on its head, doesn't he? Who knows, the kingdom operates opposite to the world. Hallelujah. Amen. As soon as you start following Jesus, you're going the opposite direction of the world. Everything's supposed to change in your life. All of your ambitions and everything else are supposed to change. It's not about selfish ambition anymore. That just gets in the way of fulfilling our calling, fulfilling our commission, fulfilling our purpose in this world, which is to love other people into the kingdom of God. Amen. Remember, I've said it for years, if you can't reach people with love, don't try anything else. But there's no other method. If they cannot accept the message that God loved them so much that he went on that cross for them, you're never going to reach them any other way. Stop trying to coerce them, browbeat them, legalistically drive them in. It's not going to work. If you can't reach people with love, they can't be reached yet. Let's just add that, yet. You just keep loving them. Because there's no other way. There's no excuse for stopping loving them, because that's all we've been told to do. Go out and love people into the kingdom. Keep laying down your life for them.
Yes.
Keep serving them.
Yes.
Keep reaching out to them.
Yes.
Keep telling them there's a better way, there's a hope, there's a miracle worker, there's a way maker, there's a miracle worker, there's a promise keeper.
Amen.
There's a light in the darkness, his name is
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Then, Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10 verses 78. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. As you go where? Just as you go. As you go. Just as you go. Wherever you go. People say, I don't know what God's calling me to. Well, he's calling you to come to him, to learn from him, and then he's going to tell you to go. Well, where's he going to tell me to go? Wherever you go. Stop getting caught in where am I supposed to go. Just go. Every day we go places, don't we? Amen. We go every day. So as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. Who knows, in the kingdom you have to receive before you can give. Why? Because God's kingdom is a supernatural kingdom. And we don't do supernatural in and of ourselves.
That's right.
Amen. Hallelujah. In our culture, and probably in church culture generally, you know, there's a lot of people, and maybe you're one of these people, you consider yourself unworthy or you consider yourself unqualified to minister. Say, I'm a minister.
I'm a minister.
Say, I'm a minister. See, everyone's a minister in our church. Even the kids at the back this morning, being out of tune and out of everything else, with a percussion, they were ministering in our church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But what did Jesus mean when he said, freely you have received, freely give? Well, listen to what he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. I believe that Jesus was referring to freely receiving and freely giving the kingdom and all that the kingdom contains. Ministering the supernatural resources of heaven and the air. Who knows, we've already received the fullness of God's kingdom provision when we were born again. Because we were born again righteous. We were born again healed. We were born again delivered. We were born again prosperous. We were born again with eternal life. I mean, I've said this for years, but we are born again with all of these realities and with the power and the authority to resist sin, sickness, oppression, poverty, and even death itself. If you don't know how to resist death, you might get taken out before your time. You need to learn how to resist death. I said, you need to learn how to resist death. Oh, no, but if it's my time, it's my time. No. You need to learn how to resist death. How will you know it's your time? You'll have grace.
Yeah.
You won't be in a panic, a flat panic, because your heart's beating at 19,000 beats a minute or something ridiculous and all of that other stuff's going on in your body. You won't be worried or concerned about your symptoms or anything else. You'll have grace. Because
yeah.
He gives you grace for everything,
right.
Including your time of departure.
Yeah.
So if you don't have grace, you just keep resisting that mess. That's not your time at all. You need to kick that into touch. Hallelujah.
Amen.
If you don't hear anything else's word, hear that. But learn that. Hallelujah. Because the enemy never stops. He only ever comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Is that the truth or is that the truth? What did Jesus do right there? He put a full stop there. He said, I have come. I am come that they might have
life.
Do you know what overcomes death? Life does. Whose life? His life. Let's look at a couple of kingdom principles here in Luke chapter 7. I think I'll probably do a second part on this, maybe next time, but we'll just start here. Luke chapter 7 and verse 1 to 10. Now when Jesus concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, how does faith come? Faith comes by? Yes. By hearing. When he heard about Jesus, he sent elders to the Jews. Of the Jews to him, pleading with him, pleading that Jesus would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly. I want you to hear this. Saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving or worthy. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. So, although the people who came to Jesus on this man's behalf came on the basis that they thought that he was worthy to receive something from Jesus, the man himself apparently thought he was unworthy. But you know what? Jesus wasn't concerned with issues of worthiness or unworthiness. Did you hear what I said? I said Jesus wasn't concerned with issues of worthiness or unworthiness. In fact, let's settle this once for all. We need to know that God forever established our worth when he placed the highest possible value on our lives. Mm-hmm. On the lives of each and every person. Even the lives of people who are out there doing the most wicked thing you could possibly imagine right now. Jesus placed the highest value upon these people's lives. That's why we don't draw a line. We don't say, well, these ones are okay, but not them. We don't take any of these matters into our own hands. Some of the most wicked people who've ever lived have testimonies that one day they met with the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. His light invaded their darkness, and now they're born again. They're living for God. Hallelujah. Saul of Tarsus was a perfect example of that. He was beating up the church. He was standing there holding the jackets of those who were stoning Stephen. He was fired up with all that. He was zealous to destroy the church. Come on. Hallelujah. What happened one day? A great light shone around him. The light entered his darkness. And all he could say was, who are you, Lord? Yeah, what a turnaround. He's the God of the turnaround. Hallelujah. Come on. Were we not singing that? He's come to turn around lives. Hallelujah. To turn them around. To radically turn them around. To change lives. To transform lives. He placed the highest possible value on our lives, the lives of each and every person, by paying the highest possible price to redeem us. Who knows, when God gave Jesus, he could not have paid a higher price. Who knows, the value of something is always based upon what someone is willing to pay for it. You might look at someone and say, I wouldn't give you tuppence for that person. Well, God paid the highest price he could possibly pay for that person. He placed the highest value he could possibly place upon that person when he paid the highest price that he could pay. When he was willing to pay that. Say, I'm a minister. Say, I'm a minister. Say, everyone's a minister in their church. Hallelujah. If you go out armed with nothing to deal, you'll be armed with that. Hallelujah. People say, who's the minister in your church? Well, I'm a minister in my church. Oh, really? In fact, everyone's a minister in their church. Hallelujah. Come on. But anyway, all of this centurion's talk of unworthiness, who knows that that could have hindered his own ability to receive from Jesus? Remember Jacob? I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. Well, as long as he said that, he wasn't. He blocked himself. And then the revelation hit him, the generational revelation hit him. Hang on a minute. I'm the third after, or the second, or the third after Abraham, whatever he was, whatever it was. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Hey, that's me. Hang on a minute. Let's ditch these old prayers if I'm not worthy, and let's get a hold of this. I won't let you go until you bless me. I know you're the way maker. I know you're the miracle worker. I know you're the promise keeper. I know you're the light in the darkness, and the light of God's word just entered and brought, come on, revelation of, hang on a minute, unworthy prayers don't work. I won't let you go until you bless me. I know who you are. I know you're the great blesser. Hallelujah. See, it was something else. It wasn't his talk of unworthiness that got Jesus' attention. The centurion, these words the centurion was bringing. It was something else. It was something that caused Jesus to proclaim that this man had not just faith, but great faith. Faith the like of which he had never encountered in all of Israel. That's quite a statement, by the way. I tell you what I said out that morning thought a few days ago, if you get our morning thoughts every day, concerning raising the dead. There were a couple of real interesting responses from the folks in Tate. Hallelujah. Really powerful, quite powerful. Really encouraging responses. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's one of the things Jesus said. He said, raise the dead. I'd like to preach at least one sermon a year and preach raising the dead, because faith comes by hearing. I'd like to speak about it as often as I can, because Jesus said we have to do it.
Yeah.
And I ain't quit until I see it. But Jesus said, this man, he has great faith. Why? Because this man understood authority. And he also recognized that authority is forever related to responsibility. I used to say that authority is spelled R-E-S-P-O-N-S-I-B-I-L-I-T-Y. Hallelujah, that's responsibility, if you're fast enough. He recognized and understood that authority is always related to possession and not performance. What was the unworthy stuff? That was all related to performance. But authority is not related to performance. Authority is always related to possession. And that possessional authority comes with responsibility to ensure that the authority you have been given blesses those whose care has been committed to you. We have been given a commission to go into all the world, wherever we go, whoever we meet, and to do what? To be a blessing to them. Warren Cunningham, the founder of YWAM, he said this. He said, if you see someone taking responsibility, give them authority. But if you see someone just looking for authority, look out. Isn't that the truth? If you see someone who's taking responsibility, that's why, you know, elders are recognized before they're appointed. You don't just appoint the oldest guy in the church or the oldest lady in the church to be an elder just because they've been around the longest. You recognize that they're doing the job before you appoint them.
Mm-hmm.
Come on. Otherwise, you're just looking for more trouble. Plenty of that. Amen. Hallelujah. These things are important, but look for people who are already taking responsibility, then give them authority. But if you see someone who's just looking for position and authority, watch out. Mm-hmm. Matthew 28. Verses 18 to 21, we know these words. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven. Listen to this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's never taken a holiday. He's never taken a break. He spoke that out right there, and that word has been true to every single believer since, including us. Comes right down to us right now. Say, I'm a minister. Say, everyone's a minister in their church. These words are as true to you today as they were to these first disciples. Who knows, the Great Commission is all about freely receiving His delegated authority. Taking this, maybe you thought, well, if I've never been healed, I can't heal the sick, because I haven't truly received healing yet. But you received that anyway when you were born again. We've dealt with that. We've dealt with that over the years. Come on. Hallelujah. But the Great Commission is all about freely receiving His delegated authority and taking responsibility to freely exercise that authority on behalf of those whose lives have been committed to our care. That's everybody out there. To bless them with healing, with cleansing, with resurrection, even, and with deliverance. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And on and on and on.
Mm-hmm.
And then to disciple them in the truth that they are born again righteous, that they were born again healed, that they were born again delivered and prosperous. And in fact, we put it this way, sin-proof, sickness-proof, oppression-proof, recession-proof, divorce-proof, strife-proof, and even death-proof. And that they have freely received in order to freely give.
Yep.
Hallelujah. Remember, a sign is not the destination. It simply points to the fact that you have reached your destination.
Mm-hmm.
Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus says, behold, I give you authority. Remember, I woke up late 2010. October. I woke up in the morning, very early in the morning. I woke up early. Hallelujah. But it was in late October. Sometime in October 2010, I woke up and the Lord spoke this to me. He said, Donnie, go and tell my people that they have the authority to say, stop. Now, I was speaking somewhere in Stornoway that there was somewhere that day I'd been invited to speak. And so I went with that message because I thought, well, maybe I'll start here. He said, go and tell my people. I said, well, we're spreading with some of his people here, so this will apply everywhere I go. Hallelujah. Behold, I give you the authority. And he tied it to the scripture. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I mean, you've got to stop meditating that for a while, you know. I'm giving you authority. I give you authority. All the authority that's been given to him, he's now given to us to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, over all the power, the Greek word there is dunamis, all the dunamis power of the enemy. Jesus is telling us he's got power.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm giving you authority over all of his power.
Yeah.
And nothing, as in nothing, nothing, you know, that's a pretty exclusive word.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Inclusive and exclusive, it just covers everything. Nothing shall by any means, not any means, hurt you. Come on. Remember, Paul was given that word the day he met with Jesus. I think I mentioned this the last time, but the very first day he encountered Jesus, Jesus spoke to him and told him that he would deliver him from the Jews and the Gentiles to whom he was now sending them. So no matter what happened, if you read through some of the stuff that happened, I mean, he had so many times he took 39 stripes. He was beaten with rods. He was, one time they even thought he was dead. He had died. Shipwrecks. I mean, he went through all that stuff. But in all of these things, he had a word to anchor his faith to. What was that word? I will deliver you. You are the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in my darkness. And how many times do you think he was enshrouded with darkness thinking, and all the voices were saying, it's all over now, Paul. We've got you now, Paul. That's it, the end of you now, Paul. We've got you out of the way now. No, I have a word from God. He says, he will deliver me. Oh, hallelujah. That's how you resist death. I've got a word from God. He says, he will deliver me. He says, when it's time, my time to go, he'll give me grace. He sat down and penned a letter. Didn't he?
Yeah.
To his spiritual son, Timothy. He said, I think the time of my departure is getting closer.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't that he was afraid to die. In fact, his own testimony was, I'd much rather go and be with Christ. It would be far better. But I'm not leaving this world until I've done what I was commissioned to do. I'm not leaving this world until I've done everything that's on in my destiny to fulfill. Amen? Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And now that you're established in that truth, because Jesus said it, I believe, I just choose to believe what he said. I don't ever try and find a way out of what he said. I don't try and make excuses for him. Because even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. Why? Because I know that he never stops working. So when you're established in that truth and in that reality, now go in that delegated authority and take responsibility to win and disciple the next spiritual generation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the enemy always wants to move our focus away from our possession to our performance. Let's remind ourselves this word. I am a minister.
I am a minister.
Everyone is a minister. In our church. Because he knows that in our possession in Christ, we have been given authority over all of his power and all of his works. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 10:38, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about hassling people and harassing people and browbeating people, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And I've said 100 times, and this will be more than 100 probably, but I love the way it's put there. Jesus, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He could have said God anointed his only begotten son, who is who he was, but no, he spoke Jesus of Nazareth. That means that Charlie of Stornoway. Hallelujah. Joe of Garibust. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, the enemy, he wants to shift away our focus. He wants to take us off our possession, back onto our performance. Always trying to work. He did it with Jesus. If you are the Son of God. If you are a minister, blah, 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 blah. Why did you think that thought? Oh no, I've done a blow again. Oh no, 6 months later, he's trying to crawl your way back into, I am a minister. Those under authority have authority.
Yes.
That's just the way it works. Say, I'm a minister.
I'm a minister.
Everyone in is a minister in our church. You see, we can no longer actually blame the devil for our situations or our circumstances, because we have been given authority to resist him and to drive him out.
Yeah.
True. We've talked about this the last few years. We've got to move from passive acceptance. That's living by faith, not by faith. We move from passive acceptance to active and aggressive expectancy. Why? Because we know the miracle worker, the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness, the one who comes to turn everything around. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. James chapter 4. Verses 6-7. But he gives more grace. Remember when Paul asked, Lord, can you not take this nasty, horrible demon away from me that keeps getting me beaten up everywhere I go? 3 times I asked the Lord, and every time he came back with the same answer. What did he say? My grace. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul.
Yep.
Just remember, you've got a word. You access grace by faith. You just tell that devil that your God always comes through for you. You just tell him that your God always delivers you.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Because your God is faithful. Always faithful, because he's the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. Oh, hallelujah. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who are the proud? The proud are the ones who think they can make it on their own. There's even some people who are proud of their feelings of unworthiness. But your feelings of unworthiness are a denial of God's word over your life.
Right.
So they're actually unbelief. You thought they were spiritual, you thought they were religious, but they're actually just, you're just articulating your unbelief.
Yeah.
Because he made you worthy. Because he placed the highest value on your life when he was willing to pay the highest price that he could possibly pay for you. Hallelujah. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, when you say, I am a minister, you know what you're just speaking out? Humility. Because humility agrees with what God says.
Right.
Pride wants to argue with him. Oh no, not me, not me. Well, you're proud, thank you. Do you realize who you're talking to?
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, therefore, submit to God. Why? Because when you submit to God, you get more grace. And resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Yeah.
That's a promise. Yeah. And he's the promise keeper.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah.
We submit to God by humbling ourselves under his authority, taking responsibility for the commission he has given us, and in our delegated authority, we resist the devil, and we see him
flee.
Hallelujah. You see, the centurion's understanding of delegated authority caused great faith to manifest in him and through him. And that faith brought healing to his servant. Listen to this. Without Jesus ever physically coming to his house.
Yep.
I've shared this testimony before, but I mean, this is back in the 80s before Katrina and I got married, and I was staying at my mother's house out there in Manor Park, and this old Pentecostal pioneer, he was from Glasgow. He had a church there in Glasgow, and I didn't know the guy. I'd never met the guy before. I was working that day in my job in Stornoway. I came home to my mother's house, and he was in my mother's house. Somebody had brought him there, and the other guy who was with him had brought him there. And as I walked in the door, he was praying over my mother, and I just sat on the couch in the corner quietly. And while he was praying, he turned round and he said, "God's going to use you in healing." So I'm just a wee rookie, you know, like, and I'm still a wee Presbyterian boy at the time, and this word went into my spirit, and so I thought, healing, God's going to use me, so I need to find out everything I can about healing, and the healing power of God. And I mean, this was all new, this was all brand new, come on. Anyway, Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, and so years and years later, and I said, Lord, what about this word about healing? He says, do you know what? Realize that this message that you're carrying, that you've been preaching all these years, has stopped so many people from getting sick, from staying sick, and from dying of their sickness. But he says, it doesn't sound so spectacular, does it?
No.
Does it? Because it doesn't, because you want to get a big healing line and bum 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 bum, you know. No, you've got to establish people in the truth of who they are, that they were born again with the power and authority. They were born again healed. Jesus established their healing at the cross. Now you've got power and authority to say no. Symptoms come bang. I say, you say, are you telling me that sickness doesn't exist? Don't be ridiculous. Look at the damage it's doing. Look at the damage it's done over the last couple of years all over this world. People living in fear of all that mess. What I'm telling you is you can deny sickness the right to exist in your body. That's what you're doing.
Yeah.
Not here. Wrong house. And symptoms come banging on your door. And they do come banging. We all know that. You want to say, no. No. Jesus says, I'm already healed. By his stripes, I'm already healed.
Yeah.
The same with everything else. Jesus never physically went to his house, and yet they go back to his house, and what's happened? The servant is healed.
Yeah.
Well, Psalm 107, verse 20 to 21. He sent his word and healed them. And delivered them from their destructions. I tell you, man, when I read this, I think, oh yes, oh Lord. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Jesus at the cross established everything. He forgave all of your sin. It says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any and all of his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Come on. Delivers your life from destruction. Crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies so that your youth and satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed just like the eagle. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let's get out there, folks. Let's establish people in all of these truths. We've got good news for you. I know that some of them don't feel all that excited about listening to it, but you've got to keep loving them, by telling them, hallelujah. I'm not beating them over the head with them, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, I've got good news for you. Guy the other day had something wrong. I says, and I was like, oh, how you doing? Blah, blah, blah. I says, I could pray for you. I said, I could lay hands on you. So anyway, hallelujah. I mean, what's wrong with people? Well, men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. You're offering them a good thing. And he's going, no. You need to understand something. See, when you grasp this truth, you stop asking God to heal people. And you start commanding sickness to leave.
Right.
And healing to manifest.
Yes,
a major difference.
Yeah.
Well, I've prayed for 400 people and not one of them got healed. We'll start commanding that sickness to leave. In the name of Jesus. Yes. You have been given authority over all the power of the enemy.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. Stop being so nice about it.
Yeah.
You're dealing with a wicked devil who doesn't know how to spell nice. Never mind anything else.
That's right.
Come on. Anyway, I looked it up in an old dictionary many, many years ago. I came across an old dictionary in Katrina's mother's house. And that word nice had been bugging me for such a long time. And I thought, I'm going to look up word nice. You know what it comes from? It comes from a word that originally meant foolish and ignorant. So next time you're tempted to say something that's nice, just remember that. Now, I know words changing their meaning over the years, but where they go, that was its root. That's where it began. Foolish and ignorant. Hallelujah. Well, the devil... Anyway. See, I'm a minister. We're nearly done. See, everyone's a minister in our church. You see, Jesus did not say to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we are unworthy of the least of your mercies. Did he?
No.
No, he didn't. He said to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, you're the way maker, you're the miracle worker, hallelujah, you're the promise keeper, you are the light in my darkness, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he said something else. Sounds almost impolite. Give us. No, 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 you can't say that. Give us today. Give us today. None of this waiting 6 months. Give us today our daily bread. What did Jesus say the daily bread was? He said to that woman, he also said she had great faith. Remember that? That woman, the Syrophoenician, was it the Syrophoenician woman who came with her demon-possessed daughter, wanted healing for her daughter? She said, I can't give the children's bread. To who? To the dogs. What was he talking about? Deliverance, healing. But of course, she kept pulling. And Jesus said, wow, I like you. I like your style. Glory to God. Another Gentile. Hallelujah. Hey, come on. It's great faith. Great faith. Where's your faith? Hallelujah. The children's bread. Every morning I say, give us today our daily bread. And I thank you that our daily bread is salvation and healing and deliverance. Hallelujah. Every morning, give us today our daily bread. The bread of salvation and healing and deliverance. Hallelujah. For all the people out there that need it. Hallelujah. Isn't it awesome? He said, pray this way, our Father. Our Father. What's he saying? His Father is our Father. My Father is your Father. He's our Father. Hallelujah. Because this is our time. Say, I'm a minister.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no unrighteous people in heaven. There's no sick people in heaven. There's no oppressed or depressed people in heaven. There's no poor people in heaven.
Right.
See, everyone's a minister in our church.
Everyone's a minister.
Hallelujah. So just suffice as I kind of almost close, I've just sandwiched some scriptures. We've looked at them already. I've just sandwiched them together. Luke 10:19, Matthew 28, 18-20, Matthew 10, verses 7-8, and then Mark 16, we didn't look at that one. Verse 20, listen to this. Behold, this is Jesus speaking, by the way. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. I want you to hear this. I want you to take it real personal because it's our time. It's our time to do what? Just to go wherever we go. We go to work tomorrow. We go with this message. We carry this message with us. Whether we go to the supermarket or we just go home to our own family and we stay in the house all day, there's people around us who need to hear this. This message of the kingdom. Tell them the kingdom of God has drawn near to them. They have an opportunity to experience the fullness of God's provision for them. Whatever they need. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or has drawn near. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. See, it's our time.
Amen.
See, I'm a minister.
I'm a minister.
See, everyone is a minister in our church.
Everyone is a minister in our church.
No, let's stand up together, because it's hard to go anywhere when you're sitting down, isn't it? Hallelujah. First thing you've got to do is you've got to stand up. You've got to know who you're standing in. Hallelujah. You've got to know who you're standing under. Sometimes people say, I don't understand those. I say, well, just stand under and you'll begin to understand. Just stand under His Lordship. Just begin to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the way maker. Hallelujah. Come on, He's a miracle worker. He's the promise keeper. He's the light in the darkness. Just keep proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as you're standing under that declaration, you will begin to understand. Everything will become very clear to you. Hallelujah. So now I just invite you to go armed with the word and the ministry of reconciliation. And let's do our part to turn this community the right way up. Let's do our part to see the light penetrate the darkness. Bring the light of God's word, the light of His invitation to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. That might mess with our understanding, but invite them to come and stand under His Lordship. The Saviour, the Healer, the Deliverer. Don't mess, don't compromise it. Don't fool with it. Don't cut up little bits. But even the Reader's Digest, the cheek wants to produce a condensed Bible. Remember Reader's Digest condensed books? Well, they produced a condensed Bible. What a cheek. Hallelujah. Don't cut anything out of it. Glory to God. Just bring it as it is. It's all invitation. It's all good news. And if they seem to reject it, just keep bringing it. Hallelujah. And Jeremiah said his word is like a hammer. And eventually you will break through. There will be a breakthrough. There will be an explosive breakthrough.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And people begin to receive. And as they freely receive, they will be equipped to freely give. To run out and tell everybody what God has done.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we just want to thank you again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God, for this great commission. Thank you, Lord. Your declaration over us, that every one of us is a minister. Every one of us is fully equipped to serve. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord, because we have delegated authority from the very throne, backed up to the very throne of heaven. Because you truly are. You truly are the way maker. You truly are. Hallelujah, the miracle worker. You truly are. You truly are, Lord. Hallelujah. The promise keeper. Hallelujah. Oh, you are the light. You are the light in the darkness. And you've delegated us with that authority to bring that same light. Lord, you said you were the light of the world. And then you turned to us and you said, now you too are the light of the world. So get in amongst the darkness and drive it out. And watch that devil flee. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As that which you have written off becomes harvest. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes you just got to take a step of faith. This is where we go back into worship right now. And invite you, just move out of your chair and take a couple of steps forward. If you're saying, that's me. Here I am, send me, I'll go. I'll go. I'm hearing what you're saying, Lord. I'm hearing what you're saying, Father. Or you know how all the feelings I've had of unworthiness, you know how I'm always waiting to see it or feel it before I'll do anything. But I know that even though I don't see it, even though I don't feel it, I know that you are working, and that you will confirm your word. So Lord, I just take a small step of faith this morning, Lord, and I say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I will go for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you do that?